Welcome to the East City Wesleyan Church podcast. Thank you so much for listening, and if you would like to learn more about East City Wesleyan Church, please go to ecw.org.nz for more information. Now, here's your podcast.
Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in worship, to pray, to sing praises to you, to hear your word, and to be on life's journey together as we grow more and more like you. So bless us with your spirit, and as we examine this particular New Testament passage, help us to take away that word that will help us in our living this very day, this very week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, you'll see in the outlook my little headings and the sermon notes. And Warren and Heather will pass around a pen if you want to just take a note as well, because we're beginning our new series of Walking Jesus' Way. And I want to tell you about a book that I was recently reading, because it began with this question. And it was quite a sort of a startling and an arresting question. And the question was, what if for 24 hours Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house, assumes your daily schedule? What if for one day Jesus lives your life with his heart? You ever thought about that? Let's just do it for a minute. Think of how your day begins. Your morning routine, how would it be different? Well, we know that if Jesus was living his life inside you, the morning routine would include prayer. So time and time again in the scriptures, we read a verse like this one. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is how Jesus began his day, and it's how he would begin yours. So you can pray with your head on your pillow. It's a little difficult, but it's not impossible. Pray at the beginning of the day. Thank God for your life. Pray for guidance during the day. So this is how Jesus, as I began his day, and it's how he'd begin yours. So what else would happen? How would he speak to your family? Would he be on time for work, school? How would he perform your job or study? What would be his attitude, and how would he spend your money? Well, imagine what it would be like to live one full day to complete perfection. No mistakes, no blunders, no regrets. Well, maybe it's not so far-fetched. Of course, we will never, this side of heaven, be perfect, but the Bible does teach that we can be like Jesus, and we're frequently commanded in the scripture to follow his example. So with this in mind today, we begin this new series. We've called Walk Jesus' Way. Walk Jesus' Way. So for the next 4 weeks, we'll examine four scenes from the life of Jesus, scenes that really reveal who he is. And here's our focus. Our focus is we want to learn to walk like he walked. No, we can't imitate Christ's miracles. I think it's safe to say that no one here will walk on water, or turn water into wine, or feed thousands with a few loaves of bread. But we can walk like Jesus in other ways. We can follow his example in how we pray, in how we serve, in how we love others, and how we practice leadership, our influence. So let's look at the story here from Mark chapter 10, a story some of you will be familiar with, but But I want to sort of drill down a little deeper the story of the rich young ruler. And in Matthew's version of the story, the man is identified as young. In Luke's version, he's identified as a ruler. And here in Mark's version, he's identified merely as wealthy. Well, I think there are some really important lessons here that you and I can apply to our lives, and that our ECW church too can apply to its ministry work too from this passage here in Mark chapter 10. So let's drill down again. Verses 17 and 18. So as Jesus started on his way, and always look for the little key words here, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, note that, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I'm sure there was a pause. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Why would Jesus say this? Is he saying that he's not good, that he's sinful just like the rest of us? Of course not. He's revealing a very important Christian principle here, and that is that the Jesus style of leadership and influence is always to direct glory to God. Now, Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the best expression we have of God. So he's the second person of the Trinity. He's the very God of very God, as the Nicene Creed says. He's existed for all eternity. He's the creator of all things. In him, all things were held together, and his name is above every name in heaven and on earth. And one day, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And yet, when he was here on earth, he didn't seek out praise, and he didn't draw attention to himself. And several times when Jesus healed someone, what did he say to them? He said, "Don't tell anybody about this." Now, it's hard to understand, isn't it? Because if most of us performed a miracle, we'd want everyone to know. We'd issue a media release, right? We'd write a book about it. We'd be on TV. We'd hire an agent to sell the film rights. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand this lack of self-promotion that Jesus had. Jesus didn't want all the attention directed towards his earthly ministry. He wanted the attention drawn to his Father in heaven. With me? So he made it clear. He says in John 12, "I don't speak on my own authority. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me gave me his own instructions as to what I should say." And then there's this remarkable verse, John 7. "I'm not teaching my own ideas, but those of God who sent me." You see the revelation aspect. Now, note too that when this wealthy young ruler, approached Jesus saying, good teacher, he used a kind of a formal term of formal respect, and he probably expected Jesus to reciprocate by addressing him as most honored and good man. You know, what can I do for you? Most honored and good man. Instead, Jesus said to him, in effect, let's get past the superficial flattery and direct our attention here to what really matters. And he wasn't saying that he isn't good or that he isn't God. He was objecting to being addressed in such a way by someone who was clearly completely unaware of his divine nature. And I also think Jesus was trying to avoid something similar to a kind of a revivalist mentality here. Because the wealthy man, we're told, approached Jesus running. Literally ran to Jesus, fell at his feet, and apparently in a sort of a flurry of emotion, asked him, "How can I receive eternal life?" Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, I'm sure there were many who got caught up in the emotion of what was happening. You know, Jesus was often the talk of the town, raising children from the dead, healing the sick, the blind and the lame, casting out devils, feeding thousands of people. And remember too, when he entered Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, and a multitude gathered in the streets, shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were only caught up in the thrill of the moment, because only a matter of a few days later, after Jesus was arrested, most of the people were nowhere to be found. And that's why John wrote about this, about the early ministry of Jesus. John chapter 2. Because of the miraculous signs he did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many people were convinced that he was indeed the Messiah, you know, the promised one. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew what people were really like. No one needed to tell him about human nature. That's an important insight, isn't it? No one needed to tell Jesus about human nature, our humanness. So Jesus' statement to the wealthy man was intended, I think, to get the man thinking beyond the hype that sometimes surrounds miraculous ministry and get him focused on what really matters, and that's his relationship to God. So we need to do this as well. And today some people might start coming to church because they want to get their lives straightened out, and they hear good things about this church and other churches. This church in terms of our friendly people and our good biblical preaching, and they hear about our programs for the children and youth and lots of activities as we participate in a meaningful way with the community, and they think, "I just need to make some modest improvements in my life. I think I'll get back to church." Well, of course, getting back to church isn't a bad thing, and I highly recommend it. But it's our job to remind people that that's not all there is. And it would seem that when this man came running up to Jesus and fell to his knees, he was caught up in an element of the emotion of the moment, and Jesus did nothing to exploit that emotion. He just directed attention to God. And boy, leaders need to do exactly that same example, don't they? And this goes especially for pastors and worship leaders especially. Jesus-style leaders always give glory to God, never to themselves. Another thing to notice, the Jesus style of leadership is always motivated by love. By love. There's a very simple comment here Mark includes in the story. And, you know, his gospel, Mark's gospel, is the shortest of the four, but he has a sort of a flair for uncommon detail. And he says of the man there in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, the man had asked how he could inherit eternal life, and Jesus recited 6 of the 10 commandments. Interestingly, the commandments that deal with how we treat others. And the man claimed that, yes, he had kept those commandments since he was a boy. And Matthew's version has the man then asking, and what still do I lack? And Jesus is about to tell him, but first Mark pauses to say, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, we know the end of the story. The man went away sad because he didn't want to part with his money. But Mark wants us to realize that it wasn't easy for Jesus to say what Jesus had to say to the man. Jesus didn't speak to the man in a kind of a matter-of-fact, take-it-or-leave-it manner. His attitude wasn't, follow me or don't follow me, I don't care. Jesus loved the man, and love was behind the words that were spoken, and that's what all of us Christians need to learn, isn't it? So when we speak the truth, the motive behind our words needs to be love. This is Jesus, full of grace and truth. And sometimes the truth is a hard pill to swallow, whatever it might be. And it, you know, it hits us where we live, and it forces us to confront some things that we sometimes don't want to confront. And this confrontational truth needs to be spoken in love. And I think the church has a cultural responsibility here today, because we must be faithful to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, every church. Absolutely. But sometimes we make a serious mistake. And sometimes we proclaim truth not from a position of love and compassion, but from a position of disapproving self-righteousness. So on the outside, some people's impression of the church's message is, we're right, we're always right, you're wrong, and you'll always be wrong till you become like just like us. So when we speak grace and truth, we must ask ourselves, is it the same kind of love that Jesus felt for this wealthy man? And we need to speak the truth, as Paul said in Ephesians that we touched on a few weeks ago. Christians need to speak the truth in love. So I want you to notice the commitment that Jesus makes to this man. It's a commitment in the story that you can easily overlook. So Jesus says in verse 21, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. The last four words especially. Now Jesus didn't say, give the money to me. He said, give the money to the poor. Jesus had nothing to gain financially by this man's conversion. In fact, if the man had followed Jesus' command, he would have come to Jesus completely destitute. And Jesus would have taken care of him. He would have joined Jesus' band of followers. He would have lived off the same resources as Jesus and the rest of the disciples. He would have been part of their community 24/7. Jesus was ready to commit to this young man in such a way. Come follow me. Come follow me, he said. And when we speak the truth in this generation, our words must be spoken with that same level of commitment. It's not enough just to tell everyone that they're doing something wrong. You know, we have an obligation to those outside the faith that once they respond to truth, prevenient grace, that we're there to help them move along to see them through. So you think about how this applies to your life. Think of those in your sphere of influence, your children, brothers and sisters, your co-workers or employees, friends, those you serve with in your area of ministry, those who come to you for advice. There'll be times when you have to, you know, lay down the law, when you have to tell the cold, hard truth. And at those times, you also have an obligation to do all you can to see them through. So it's not enough to say, get organized, get your life straightened out, quit making mistakes, make something of yourself. Sound hauntingly familiar? Anyone can say that. Anyone can say that. But a Jesus-style follower, one who's motivated by love, will speak words of both challenge and commitment. Here's what you need to do, and I will be ready to help you. And this brings us to another insight from this little story. The Jesus style of leadership helps people identify the one big thing. You know, most, in my experience, most non-believers have one big thing that's standing between them and salvation, saying yes to Jesus. And also in my experience, many believers have one big thing that's standing between them and living the Christian life in all its fullness. You know, when told about keeping the commandments, the wealthy man said, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." And his statement sort of indicates that he probably didn't fully understand what it really means to obey the law. However, Jesus didn't start arguing the finer points of the Levitical code with him. Instead, he zeroed in on what the man most needed to hear. Your money is standing between you and God. Now remember, Jesus didn't tell everyone to sell everything they had, because not everyone who has money worships it. For this man, however, it was the most important thing in the world, and his money meant more to him than eternal life. And he decided he'd rather have riches now than live in heaven for all eternity. This was his one big thing. And I wonder how it would be today if this man came to a typical church asking the same question. How would he be received? Maybe something like this. "Welcome, most honorable and good man. We're thrilled to receive you as a member. Just fill out this connection card. And while you're at it, complete this pledge form. And we'll make sure you receive your tithe envelopes right away. Now let's talk about getting you busy in the kingdom. We have some committees that you can serve on." Oh, the finance committee would be a good one. May and Dave are nodding over there. "Or the new building campaign. And since you're such a good person, you've kept all the commandments since you were young. We believe you're ready to teach in a home group. So welcome, and if there's anything else you can do for us, we'll let you know." Now, the man would make an excellent church member. But I'm afraid in many churches, he would spend his whole busy life but never deal with that one big thing that's really keeping him from a genuine relationship with God. Now, Jesus understood this man was respectable, but in the kingdom of God, mere respectability isn't enough. Nothing short of absolute, unfettered devotion to God will do. Let me wrap up. The story in the Gospels here in Mark's Gospel, it's different to many of the other stories of Jesus. It's not a success story. It's not a success story. Jesus failed at winning this man as a convert, at least on this day. And if Jesus were a salesman, he would have changed his tactic and negotiated down a little bit. But it doesn't work like that. Entrance into God's kingdom can't be negotiated. So Jesus was faithful to the truth, and he did all he could to help this man enter the doorway to eternal life. The one thing that Jesus couldn't do was to make this man's decision for him. Can't make it for you or me either. So we have a commitment to proclaim the truth of God And with that proclamation, we have an obligation to do everything we can to help others find their way, you know, along the Christian life. So we don't preach a take it or leave it gospel, because neither did Jesus. And when we preach a message that says, when you're ready to get serious about God, we're ready to help you. So we can't water down what God requires, and neither can we manipulate anybody into making a decision, even a decision that's best for them. We can only speak the truth in love with a commitment to follow through. You with me? That's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus-style followers do. Final note. Some of you have heard here today this message about the rich young ruler, and you identify with the man in the story. And you want to know how to have fullness of life, but there's something that's holding you back. There's one big thing between you and God. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's something else. But right now it's standing there in the way. And there are just two things I would say. First, if you surrender that one big thing to God and begin to take steps to actually abandon it forever, God will replace it with something that's far greater. Just as Jesus promised the wealthy man treasure in heaven. And second, if you surrender that one thing to God and give your life fully to following Jesus, we'll be there for you. That's what this whole place is all about. We'll walk with you in your new life. So pray with me for the truth that we've learned from this passage here in Mark's Gospel. Father God, thank you that we have the Word of God that is so clear and available to us. Thank you for the story that some of us are well familiar with, that you've reminded us about the significance of truth, that things might get in the way of us as disciples, that one big thing that's a stumbling block to us. And God, we just plead to your Holy Spirit to bless each one of us here today, that your Holy Spirit will enable us to move that one big thing aside, and that we can advance in our discipleship journey, that pathway of walking more and more like you. God, thank you that we don't live this human life alone, that we're surrounded by many that support us and pray for us and bless us in this very fellowship, at this very worship time. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you want us to experience eternal life and be part of your mission in this very life, at this very time. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray.